So we're talking about experiencing the presence of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, experiencing the presence of God. Let's read from Luke chapter 24. It's kind of a lengthy passage, but we need to read it. Verse 13, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting in Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. And they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with him, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they begin to relate their experiences on the road. Look at this phrase. And how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. He was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. Father, your presence is here. Your spirit is here. You want to speak to us today. And more than just have a cognitive experience this morning, to have a spiritual experience with you and draw close to you and know your presence and to understand what it means to enter into the presence of God. So, Father, continue to just reveal your presence to us. Manifest your presence to us. Help us to hear your word today and draw close to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Two disciples walked for an extended period of time on the road that led from Jerusalem to Emmaus, just a short distance. And Jesus came and journeyed with them, but they did not experience it. Initially, they did not experience his presence. And if we don't experience his presence, he might as well be absent. Intellectually, I know that God is here. But experientially, is he here today in my life? Is it possible to sit through an entire service, no matter how present he may be, and yet not experience his presence? As far as these two men were concerned, it was one Hebrew talking to two other Hebrews. One man speaking to two other men. And they walked with him for an extended period of time. And he was there, but they did not experience his presence. Before we get back into this text, I want you to see on the screen this morning, here's what the Bible says about the presence of God. Interesting that Moses, when he is being commissioned to lead the children of Israel from Egypt into Canaan for the conquest, the Lord gives this promise. My presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. If you read this in context, earlier in that passage, he says to them, I'm going to send my angel with you. I'm going to send my angel with you, but I'm not going to be near you. I'm not going to dwell in your camp. I'll send an angel, but I'm not going to be in your camp. And you'll go into the land and you will inherit the land and all the promise. I'm going to fulfill all my promise. You're going to succeed and you're going to accomplish everything that I've promised to you. You'll have everything that I promised, but I'm not going to be close. And success in ministry would be enough for a lot of people. Just the promise that God will bless them and help them to succeed in what they're doing would be enough. But it wasn't enough for Moses because he understood that success can never be success if God is not close, if God isn't near. And so he said, Lord, thank you, but that's just not enough. If your presence does not go with us, he means in the midst of us, then don't ask us to go. God, if you're not going, then I'm not going. And it's interesting, of all the things he could have been concerned about, the logistical problem of leading probably more than 1 million people through the desert. Now think about that. Getting through it yourself would be hard enough, but now you're responsible for 1 million people, women, children. How are you going to do this? How are you going to feed them? How are you going to take care of them? Where are they going to stay? How will you protect them? You don't even know the way. All the things he could have asked, he didn't ask. The only thing he wanted to know, you've asked me to go. All I want to know is, are you going with me? And Lord, if you'll go, I won't worry about food, and I won't worry about protection, and I won't worry about health care, and I won't worry about national defense. I won't worry about anything. All I want to know is, are you going? And if you're going, I'll go. But Lord, if you're not going, I won't go. And the fact of the matter is, the cloud and the pillar of fire and the cloud by day was the visible sign of God's presence with the children of Israel as they journeyed through the wilderness. And when the cloud stopped, they stopped. When it moved, they moved. And don't you know that probably that cloud, they get in maybe a hard place or a difficult place, the cloud would just stop and stay for a long, 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 long time. And then maybe they get to a soft place, an oasis or a nice place, and the cloud just stay one day. And sometimes it did that. They'd move, the cloud would stop and they would unpack and set up camp, and the next morning it would move and they'd have to pack and move on. And after a while, it would be real easy for people to just get tired of moving with that cloud. And you know, this is a nice place here. Why don't we just stay? And the cloud moves and they stay behind. Yeah, but after a while, it would get really hot because the cloud was their covering from the scorching sun. After a while, there'd be no water because the water flowed under the cloud. After a while, there'd be no food because the manna fell under the cloud. And sometimes you may get weary with that and you just want to settle down. But let me tell you, life out from under the cloud is really hard. It's really hard. And it's why a lot of people today have just settled in one place, and they don't really live in the presence of God. They don't live under that cloud. And that's why things get hot in their life. That's why the heat gets turned up. And that's why they have no sustenance. And that's why they're weak spiritually. There's no food. There's no manna. There's no drink. And then in the night it gets cold because the fire goes with the cloud. Life outside, out from under the cloud, is extremely difficult. In the New Testament, Jesus put it another way. He just said simply, without me, you can do nothing. Fruitfulness and life of God flows into us as we remain connected to the vine. And the one thing, the only thing that Moses really wanted to know, as we're about to undertake this epic journey, is, God, are you going? Will your presence be there? And then I read over to the Psalms. You've made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. King James says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. In the presence of God, at your right hand, fullness of joy. And then I love this. He said, blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long, who walk in the light of your presence. And then this wonderful passage, how great is your goodness, which you've stored up for those who fear you. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence. And then there's this wonderful passage in the Psalms where he says, my soul yearns This is the psalmist crying out, "My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Here's a deep yearning for the presence of God. And then I love this, what he says. He says, "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty." He says, "I'm envious of the birds. I'm envious of the sparrow and the swallow. She builds her nest and lays her eggs and has her young, and her nest is right close to your altar as a dwelling place. Envious of the sparrow." And he says, "My King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." And you get something of a feel and a flavor from the scripture of what the Bible has to say about the significance, the importance of knowing and experiencing and living in the light of his presence. And from this example, this passage today, you see two men who, if they ever needed in their lives the nearness and the awareness of his presence, it was at this point. And yet they walked and journeyed. It's an amazing thing to me that they are journeying along, walking along, talking about the things that have happened, and Jesus is right there at their elbows, and they don't even perceive that he is near. Now, the question is, what caused them to miss his presence? Why did they not experience? What kept them from seeing him? And how do we miss the presence of God? There are four things here. This won't take long. It's a brief message, and it's a very simple message, and it's right in the text. The first reason why they missed his presence is simply because they were overwhelmed by their problems. Their focus is on their sadness, their disappointment, the shock, the trauma, the stress that they are under. And if there is ever a time in our life when we need to experience the presence of God, and we need to experience his presence the most, it's in times of difficulty and trial. And unfortunately, for many, that's when people tend to experience his presence the least. And the reason is because they're so obsessed and fixated upon their problem and the circumstances and the situation they're dealing with, that they do not recognize or perceive the nearness of Christ. These disciples, their dream world had just been shattered. Their hopes had evaporated. They were on their way home from having experienced the most traumatic moments of their life. Their hope had been nailed to a cross and buried in a tomb. And they're so fixated upon the finality of that in their minds that he's walking right beside them, but they couldn't see him. Every dream, every hope, every anticipation, expectation for the future was wrapped up in Christ. And this man from whom they'd expected so much had been crucified and died. And they walked home in their grief. And the one who died on the cross walked with them, but they didn't know him. Have you ever had a moment in your life when you were just so overwhelmed by the gravity of your problems, the pain of what you were experiencing and of what was hurting you, and have had to face the reality that something you've dreamed of may never happen? And you're so devastated by your disappointments or so overwhelmed by your pain that you've lost all sense of God's presence, maybe even found it impossible. He didn't even come to your mind. You didn't even remember to think of him or call upon him. Found it impossible to believe that he was near. For a moment, imagine, let your mind paint a picture, and imagine this picture in your mind. 12 disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee where they have fished all their lives. Experienced sailors who have now been caught in a sudden violent storm. And the word in the Greek that's used to describe this word is the word seismos, which is where we get the study of seismology, or the seismograph that measures an earthquake. So we're not talking about some little bitty rainstorm. We're talking about a violent storm and a violent shaking. And the Bible said that the boat was covered by the waves. And it doesn't just mean that the waves were breaking over the ship, but it means that the waves were so high that when they came off of the wave and dipped down in that trough, that you couldn't see the boat. It was hidden by the waves, by the storm. And there was lightning and there was thundering. and these disciples are rowing and straining against the overpowering current to no avail. They've jettisoned the cargo to keep the ship afloat. Fear is etched in every line on their face, and panic has seized every molecule in their body. Then let your eyes wander toward the bow, or perhaps the stern of the ship, and you'll see something else in that boat. Jesus is asleep on the pillow. And I tell you, with him on board that ship, it was absolutely impossible for them to drown. It was impossible. But in their panic, in their fear, in the ferocity of the storm that was so overwhelming and so obvious and so conspicuous and just captivating their attention and their mind and playing upon their emotions, they completely forgot who was on board the boat until somebody remembered. And Jesus said, "Why are you afraid?" Stepped to the bow and said, "Peace be still." And there was a great calm. How many times, I guarantee you, everybody here probably has had those moments. Maybe there was that blessed moment when you came to and realized, hey, wait a minute, I'm not in this storm by myself. I'm not on this boat alone. Jesus, hallelujah, Jesus is the master of the sea. He is the peace speaker, and he knows my name, hallelujah. And there's that wonderful moment when you realize that he is there and you're able to pierce through the circumstances and the problem and the impossibility of what's going on, and you suddenly become aware of his presence. And let me tell you, you'll never experience the presence of God until you change your focus from your sorrow to your Savior. And you don't change that focus by what you feel. You change it by what you know. The second reason they missed his presence was that they were ignorant of his word, of God's word. Now, you think, well, you could have chosen a nicer word than ignorant. Jesus used a stronger word than that. He used the word foolish. How foolish. If you had understood, we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. But this is the third day. It's the third day. You should be rejoicing. Because what did he say would happen on the third day? He'd be resurrected. How did they miss that? That's one of the things that your grief and your pain and your when you're obsessed with your problem, you can forget everything you've ever learned about the Word of God. And then this thing, you go through a trial, and for a while you just you forget every lesson you've ever learned about faith and have to be tutored all over again in the Word of God. And reminded of what God had said, and though that heaven and earth will pass away, he said, my word will never pass away. He said, if you had understood, if you had known, you knew the prophets, you wouldn't be in this mess. And so he began with Moses, which is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And he went all the way through Moses and the Old Testament and the prophets and the Psalms. And he went through all of those Old Testament prophecies explaining to them. And later they would say, remember they stopped and stood still, looking sad? And later they would say, didn't our hearts burn within us when he spoke with us, as he opened the scriptures to us? I would have loved to have been there that day to have heard Jesus expound upon the Old Testament prophecies of Messiah. Probably one of the greatest sermons ever preached just to two people. When he came to them, they had burdened hearts and broken hearts. But when he left, they had burning hearts. And he understood that part of their remedy to their problem and their difficulty was they had to get back into the Word of God. They had to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Great peace have they that love thy law, and they shall never be confounded. The scripture said, thy word, O Lord, is settled forever in the heavens. And I say it to you again, that heaven and earth shall pass away. But my word, he said, will never pass away. And if you will keep the Word of God, the God of the Word will keep you. Now, I'm not saying or suggesting that if you read the Bible every day and memorize Scripture, you'll never have any difficult times or moments of sorrow. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you can necessarily turn to a chapter or verse in the Bible and find a specific answer to your specific problem of whether you should take this job or that job or go to this school or that school or marry this person or that person. You're not going to find that kind of specific information. But what you are going to find is the self-revelation of God as he reveals himself to you so that you get to know who he is. Because the God that we serve has revealed himself in the Bible. And you have a day when today many people are recreating God in their own image and making him into be the kind of God they want him to be rather than the God that he truly is. And that's because they've moved away from the objective teaching of Scripture and have substituted a subjective God that is quite accommodating to their lifestyle to be the God they want him to be. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so as you get to know him, as you read the Word of God, you have a foundation. God reveals himself and helps you to understand who he is, and so that he shows you his ways. And don't you know that this is true? Just a simple thing. The better you know someone, the less explaining you have to do. Have you ever had someone who's maybe a real close personal friend to you that you've known for a long, long time, and maybe introduced them to another friend that doesn't know this person, and maybe at first they kind of, you know, they don't maybe connect, and you find yourself saying to this person, you know, once you get to know him or get to know her, you'll find out he's really a terrific person. The better you know someone, the less explaining you have to do. Kenneth Lee and I have been friends for almost 40 years. Believe me, there's little explaining. And some explanation, I may have to clarify what he's saying so that I understand it. But he doesn't have to spend a lot of time with impression management. You ever notice how we do that when we talk? Before we make a statement, we'll spend 5 minutes with disclaimers, managing the impression that we're going to make so that people don't misunderstand us. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, because if you don't know people, you don't know how they're going to take it. And I understand that. But with him, I've known him for 40 years. I understand he doesn't have to explain. I know him, his moods, I know his heart, I know his core values. And the better, because I know him so well, there's not a lot that he has to explain to me about his mood. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. As you study and read the Word of God, the subject of the book is Jesus Christ. He's in every page from Genesis to Revelation. The volume of the book is written of him. All roads in the old time led to Rome, but in Scripture, all roads lead to Christ. He is enfolded in the old. He is unfolded in the new. The volume of the book is written of him. Search the Scriptures, he said, for they do testify of me. And as you read the Word of God, as you know him, and the more you know him, the less explanation you need. As I've grown through these years and served God all these years and grown closer to him, I don't have as many questions as I used to have, because the better I know him, the less explanation I need. And here's what you need to understand. You will never get closer to him. You can never grow closer to him beyond your knowledge of the Word of God. You can't do it. You can't get closer without getting closer to him, without getting deeper in the Word, because it's in this book that I most often find him. And it's out of this book that he most often speaks to me. So they basically were ignorant of the Word of God. And the third reason was very obvious. Was a lack of faith. He said to them, you are slow to believe. What about becoming quick to believe? Slow faith keeps us from the presence of God. In our struggles, we experience so much pain and compound the pain because we insist sometimes on rational explanation of what's going on and why. And that's the question that is most often asked. Why? Lord, why did this happen? Why was this allowed? It's that question. It's in us. It's in our DNA, a yearning and quest for meaning. Why? And in my lifetime, I have to tell you that most of the time, the answer to that question, why, is I don't know. I mean, as a pastor in my own personal life, but standing with others in times of tragedy and stress and sorrow and times of death and calamity, I have stood with many people who have asked that question. I don't know the answer to that. There are a lot of things. Many times I could repeat that story over and over and over and over when I've stood with people who looked to me for an answer when I didn't have one. There is a point in my life and in yours where I simply have to come to that point where I stand in faith. For the just shall live by faith, Habakkuk said, and then repeated 3 times in the New Testament. For we walk by faith and not by sight, Paul said. When I simply have to stand in faith without insisting on an explanation or an answer, or an intellectual understanding of what God is doing. And if I don't come to that place, I will miss His presence. And many things in life that I don't understand, that I can't explain. But if I can have faith to believe Him, even when I don't understand Him, I can experience His presence, even when easy answers to life questions do not come and are not given. And here's what I believe. I believe that God is too wise to be mistaken. And God is too good to be unkind. So when I don't understand, when I can't find His plan, when I can't trace His hand, I trust His heart. And that is the essence of faith. Faith isn't about getting what you want. It's about believing God no matter what. It isn't about holding on to God. It's about the unshakable assurance and certainty that God is holding on to you. And when you stand in that, you can experience His presence even in the most difficult times. And then the last one, and oh, do we need to hear this one. We miss His presence because of faulty preconditioning. You don't find this in Luke's version. You find it over in Mark's version, in Mark 16. Mark only writes two verses. Now, Luke wrote a whole bunch of verses here about this Emmaus Road experience, but Mark only writes two verses about this story. But in verse 12, he gives us a powerful insight when he says this. I want you to read it closely. He says, "And after that, He appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country." He appeared in a different form, in a way that was unexpected. They didn't experience the presence of Jesus because perhaps they were expecting to experience His presence in a certain way. And when He didn't manifest His presence in that way, as they expected, they failed to recognize Him. And if there's anybody in all of Christendom that needs to hear this, it's Pentecostals. Because if I am capable of making any observation about us, this is one area where we perhaps miss it most often. Because so many people in our churches have stereotyped God and the manner in which He will reveal His presence, so that if He doesn't manifest Himself in that way, we're unaware of His presence or think that He is absent. When God shows up, this happens or that happens. And why? Because somewhere in our past, God's presence was manifested and those things happened. People cried, or people rejoiced, or they shouted, or people raised their hands, or people were slain in the Spirit. So those becomes the identifying marks in our minds of what signifies or signals that God is present. So if these things happen, God is present. If they don't happen, He's not here. And sometimes He appears in a different form. Now, I've been in this thing all my life, and I've seen and heard just about everything that you can imagine, as many of you have. And the fact of the matter, I know this, that sometimes when God reveals and manifests His presence and people experience His presence, sometimes they'll cry. They're touched so deeply that He ministers to them in their way, and there's a release and maybe even a spiritual catharsis, and people will cry and weep, and that's usually what happens to me. And that's valid. That's a genuine, legitimate, valid expression of being in the presence of God. But is it possible to cry if God isn't present? Is it possible that God could be present and you not weep? If you don't think so, then you're liable to miss His presence on the times that you don't cry. Because you have preconditioned yourself to believe that when God is here, I will respond in this way. And if you don't respond in this way, then you assume that God isn't there. Do you understand what I'm saying? Pentecostals, we have this tendency to point to certain things as indicators of the presence of God. And the fact of the matter is, doesn't happen often, but I've been around where some of those indicators, some of those things happened and God wasn't near. Because you have people who know how to do this thing, and there are preachers who know how to manipulate a crowd, know how to manipulate people. And so if there isn't these manifestations, we will happily provide it ourselves. Because these things have to happen in a Pentecostal service. And even if they're not orchestrated by the Spirit, then we'll do it and walk away talking about how spiritual everything was. Does that discount the fact? Does that discount the reality or the legitimacy of some of these other manifestations? No, not at all. Sometimes God does manifest himself in those ways. But what about if he chooses to appear in another way? You see, Elijah almost missed his presence when he desperately needed his presence. He was under a juniper tree praying to die. He was so depressed and suicidal. And he wanders over to Horeb. Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai were the same place. And why is he going there? It's because Sinai was the place of a great spiritual experience of the manifest presence of God in the history of Israel. In the 19th chapter of Exodus, when the covenant was ratified and God manifested his presence to the people of Israel and came down on the mountain. And the Bible said that the earth shook with the presence of God, and there was a great fire. The mountain was consumed with fire, and the ruach, the breath, the spirit, the presence, the wind of God was on the mountain. And it was a great spiritual moment in his past. And it's almost as if, maybe even unconsciously, he is going back to Sinai somehow to relive that moment. God moved here before. Let's go back to this place and let him move in the same way again. And we are forever stereotyping God, that he moved this way in the past. So we want him to move that way again, and we'll know he's here. And what you have then is you have a generation of people who, like the children of Israel, will spend centuries burning incense to the brass serpent. You know what I'm talking about? They put the brass serpent on the pole, and the people who looked at it, they lived. And some 300 years later, King Hezekiah had to smash the brass serpent into pieces because the people 300 years later are burning incense and making an idol out of what had once been a provision of God. And you've got all these people burning incense to the brass serpent of the past, burning incense to Azusa Street and Sheriff's Schoolhouse and all of those things. And thank God for those moments in time. Thank God for those visitations of God and outpourings of the Holy Spirit. But if we're not careful, we can find ourselves trying to go back to Sinai and relive some moment and experience of the past. And because God moved this way in the past, well, he's going to move this way again. And God may show up in a different form. And if he does, we miss him. They did. He appeared to them in another form. And on that occasion, interestingly enough, there was a wind at Horeb, but God wasn't in the wind. He had been in the wind before, but he wasn't in the wind this time. And there was a fire, but he wasn't in the fire. And there was an earthquake, but he wasn't in the earthquake. And then he manifested himself in an unprecedented manner, in a way that had never been seen before. He spoke to Elijah in silence. The still, small voice. You see, Elijah had it in his mind. This is the God of the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. And he almost missed the presence of God because of that. And very often, we come together and we expect, well, this has had to happen. This got to happen. If these things happened, then God was here. And maybe God wanted to manifest his presence in a different way. Maybe he doesn't want to just rehearse something out of the past, but he wants to do a new thing and something that's unprecedented and draw us to a deeper place and a new experience of him. He may speak to you through a story. He may speak to you. His presence may be manifested in some way, in another form. The question is, are you so locked in into your stereotypical preconceived ideas about how God manifests his presence that if he doesn't show up in this way, you'll miss him if he shows up in another form? Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. I also believe we know his touch. And I sense his presence here this morning. I don't know about you. I don't know about the pockets of need in this congregation. But I do know that God wants us to experience his presence often, daily. That's why we were created, was to have fellowship with him. In the creation, when the angels couldn't find God in heaven, it was because he was down in the garden walking with Adam and Eve. It was a sad and tragic day when sin broke that fellowship. And immediately, when we were alienated, God began setting in motion a plan that he had designed before the world was, that Christ would reconcile us and bring us back to that place of intimacy and nearness and closeness to him. And that's what he wants. And out of his presence, listen, he wants to be an ongoing, daily, experiential reality in your life. Not just someone you say hello to on Sunday and say, thank you for being here. We look forward to meeting you again next Sunday. And don't miss the last phrase of chapter 24. The Bible said he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. In the place of intimate communion, when they sat down at the table and broke bread together. Can I tell you that God is probably not going to traipse all over the mall? Probably not going to shout at you during halftime, sir. If you know His presence, there have to be those moments when you sit at the table of the heart and simply commune with Him. And in those moments, the guest became the host and He fed them.